Amen. So if you'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, I want to get into this message today about the Day of Atonement. We know that atonement is part of the cumulative three feasts that come at this time of the year, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're, even though they're lumped together usually as the Feast of Tabernacles, it's actually in reality three separate events that God declares. And it's interesting that in the trumpeting time, it's the trumpet we know represents the voice that comes to declare, the prophetic voice that speaks. God always declares what he's about to do upon the earth. He reveals it through the prophets. And since all of you carry that anointing, he reveals it to you. It's a prophetic voice that God's put inside of each of you. The Lord confirms what he's about to do through your life. So we trumpet that which is to come. What we're declaring is that this is the day of the parousia, or the dwelling of God's glory upon the earth. I so enjoyed the message last week about the presence, because that's really sums up just about everything. You know, Moses said, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, don't lead us from this place. And we know in the Old Testament, the presence was some tangible force that would show up like in a cloud or manifest through a voice, however he would choose. But we know in the New Testament, it's a whole different thing. The glory of God's within each one of us. We all carry the presence. Some people may carry Ebola, others the bubonic plague, others the flu, but you're fortunate to be a carrier of the presence. The Lord said, I'm with you. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever depart from you. His presence is ever with us. So when we look to the time of tabernacles, we're not looking necessarily for a return of the presence. The presence of God is here in the parousia. God sends that to us. We're simply looking for the manifestation of what collective presence can reveal. The body of Christ, who you are, how many would admit that you're a part of that this morning? Everybody say, I'm a part of the body. We as a cumulative body together will be that which God reveals to the earth, his glory. His glory is in us. We hear the scripture often, Christ in us is the hope of glory. The manifestation of who he is in you, to be revealed through you. And that's what happens in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time, we talk about the last days, or the last advent of Christ. We know in the last days, the glory of God shall fill the whole earth. It'll be like the waters that cover the earth. The waters of the Lord will spread throughout the earth. But it's coming through you. Atonement is significant in that the atonement launches the presence. Atonement launches the presence. Because it's only through the act of atonement that the resurrection Christ is revealed. See, when we look at atonement, we don't want to simply classify it as a thing of forgiveness. A lot of people think they only relate to Christ as a Passover lamb, as a lamb that took away our sins, forgave us of our sins, more like it. But atonement goes beyond that, because not only is it a time of forgiveness, but it's a time of removal. And it's important to realize that until one thing is removed, another thing cannot be evidenced. As long as one thing remains in you, then the other thing can't be revealed. So, in other words, the sin nature of man doesn't coexist with the righteous nature of God. And so when a man has a sin consciousness, thinks that he is, all that he is a sinful creature that's estranged from God, that estrangement mentality stops the revealing of who Christ is. And we're going to get into this a little bit this morning, and I'm just going to try to talk to you a little bit. I got so much stuff that I could preach. But I want this to kind of come out this morning and have some type of impact upon our life. It all started Friday with me because even though in the back of my mind or subconsciously I knew that we were right at the Day of Atonement, I didn't really consciously realize that Friday was actually the Day of Atonement. And even though I don't place that the significance on that maybe some observance would of the different times and the seasons, because I really believe that we're operating so in the spirit now that we're not limited to the Friday being the Day of Atonement, and that's the only day of this year that we get to atone, you know, that we get to change or transition. But there is, God does put some importance upon that in the sense that he reminds us during these seasons, like during the different feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. There's actually a total of 7 feasts. But it's important to understand that these types and shadows are a revelation of Christ and how he works in our hearts. And so on Friday, all of a sudden, I became aware of some issues in my life. Now, not that these issues weren't in my mental state before, but I became aware of them in light of Christ. All of a sudden, he showed up. And when he showed up, I broke, began to cry, and I began to be washed. You see, the Lord, the thing we have to understand is that God's purpose is not to be estranged from you. His choice is not to isolate you or to reject you. That's not a choice God makes. God's choice is for you to be forgiven and accepted. We're the ones that make the choice of removal or the choice of isolation. We're the ones that carry rejection. The Lord does not reject you. Christ said, I didn't come to condemn you, but I came to save you. So his mission was never to reject us, but to always reconcile us, or to redeem us, or to bring us back into union with him and the Father. The ultimate goal of Christ was to reunite you with the Father. The Father and you were so separated, not because the Father chose the separation, but because how we saw ourselves, it created a separation for us. See, being created in the image of God, we have to understand that if we're created in the image of God, that we're not junk to start with. We're not some 10 tons of sin on a popsicle stick. We're not some destined people of humanity that are destined for hell. That's not God's destiny for you. That's not God's purpose for you. His purpose for you is to create his image in you. That's how he created you. You're created in the image of God. The problem is the lie comes in, and the lie says this. The lie says that you're not in his image, that you're so far removed from God that if you're lucky, you could spend a lifetime of pursuit and you might get to step one, let alone to perfection. Isn't it odd how in the New Testament it declares that we're to be perfect? That we're to come into perfection, that salvation is really perfection. Most people's view of salvation in Western Christianity is salvation is simply an escape from hell. But in God's mind, salvation means total restoration. that everything that's been a lie to you is broken down so that truth is the only thing that remains. So is a lie, would a lie be considered deception? All right, if you believe a lie, then you're in deception, aren't you? In other words, you're deceived. Deception means you're thinking the wrong thing about truth. So when you're deceived, truth may be sticking right in front of you, but in deception, you can't see the truth because you're filtered. It's filtered through a lie. And that lie is because you're seeing yourself instead of seeing who he is. See, when we look in the mirror and reflect back to us what we see, that's not who we are. If you evaluate yourself in a mirror and you evaluate yourself subjectively, you'll make conclusions about yourself that aren't based upon fact. And that's a lie, isn't it? The facts are this. You were created in the very image of God. You're destined to be reconciled to the Father, to be one with him, to be raised with him, to be seated with him. That's who you are. You are not what the enemy says you are. The only thing that allows that to happen is your acceptance of it. See, Christianity is pretty simple. It's either rejection, a rejection of a truth, or the acceptance of a truth. And the rejection of the truth leaves you locked in to a position that God didn't choose for you. But the acceptance of the truth then instantly liberates you out of what you were. The beautiful thing about atonement is this. Atonement is a very violent thing. Because what happens when you come into this thing of accepting the forgiveness of God for you, it violently propels you from one place to the next. And it's Colossians 1:13 says that we're brought out, delivered out of the power of darkness, and we're translated in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're brought out of the power of darkness, and we're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a violent thing that takes place, because the moment the light comes on, the darkness is destroyed. It's a cataclysmic event. Pow. All of a sudden, you're thrust into something brand new. Said you'll be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. If you don't think that's a violent event, it is. To be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. That's an event that propels you very fast into something new. That's the beautiful thing about God's salvation, is that it's very quick. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, it happens. The moment you accept the truth about what God said about you, not just in a mental assent, because see, it does, a mental assent doesn't transform you, but it's his transformative power by the Holy Spirit that comes to bear the moment you turn your heart to him. That's why it says always, we're never to approach God from the mind only. The mind does get transformed, but the mind enables the spirit to be activated. What happened to me Friday wasn't a mind transformation. It was a spirit transformation. People that only transform by the mind don't really transform if it's a mind thing only. Now, the mind must comply, but it's more than the mind that happens. Because what happens is that the mind says, yes, I believe that. I accept it and by faith. When you say that, You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. It will result in your salvation. It's your day of atonement. And what happens in the day of atonement is judgment comes. We say, well, I don't believe in judgment. Well, you better believe in judgment. Because what's happening, that lie that you believed is now judged. And judgment means it's been pronounced dead. We're declaring death to the lie. The kingdom of God suffers violence. And I have a hard time understanding this scripture. It's kind of like women keep silent in the church deal. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men seize it by force. Now, what in the heck does that mean? Well, there is a violence that takes place in faith. It's not a violence of your flesh or violence of your willpower or your vocal cords or anything. It's a violent thrusting out into something new. But the violence comes because the judgment comes. And just as we look in the Old Testament and see how they worked in the flesh, and God even commanded them, when you go into the land, I want you to utterly destroy every one of the inhabitants. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? What do you mean, God, we're going to go in and slay by the sword every one of these people that are in this land? Why? Because the Lord said, what I'm going to do in the land is so new that there can be no cohabitation with that which was there before. So you've got, if you don't destroy what's there, then you'll intermarry with it, or you'll join up with it. And all of a sudden, then what I had in mind for you won't be completed because it'll be polluted. So I'm not going to debate whether that was right or wrong, what God did then. But what I'm saying, there's a principle in this, because it's the same thing in you. There cannot coexist in us these lies. They must be judged. Satan is going to fall from heaven like lightning. That's what the Bible said. He's falling from heaven like lightning. Well, if we take that literally, then we're seeing this being come out of heaven and he's falling down. But what he's saying really is this: Satan in you is falling out of your heaven, out of place of rule. That lie that ruled over you will not rule over you anymore. He will not have dominion over you. God is high above, far above principalities and powers and domains. And it said that when the Lord is like, he has a sharp two-edged sword. And what the sharp two-edged sword does in the book of Hebrews is it's a discerner of the very thoughts and the very intents of a man's heart. So every area that's in us that's been hidden and concealed that we've held back with the lie, you see, is when we carry the deception in our heart, it becomes the potential of our destruction, because ultimately we can't keep trying to live this double standard life. We can't have on one hand this oh, I love you, Jesus, but on the other hand, we're carrying this darkness around inside of us, this double standard. How many would like to quit doing some of the things you're doing, thinking some of the things you're thinking, acting some of the ways you're acting, and because you've been caught up in Romans 7 for so long, you think it's a normal way of life. You've been thinking, oh, this wicked man that I am, this man of the flesh, how can I ever be free from this flesh man? Because I want to do the right thing, but then my old man does the wrong thing. Well, oh, my God, I guess I'm stuck in this forever. No, the Lord's saying, you're not stuck in that. I've come to bring you to the day of atonement. So I'm going to remove those things from you so you can be free. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to be free from all darkness and deception. I don't want any of that to coexist in my life. I want judgment to come. I want the sharp two-edged sword to come to divide to the very joint in the marrow, the very intents of my heart. I want all of that exposed so it can be taken care of. But the reason why we're afraid of exposure is because we keep thinking God is seeing us in a way that if we expose ourselves to him, he'll hurt us for it. Because we know that our brothers and sisters will, so God must do it too. Most of us here that have been living or walking in with the realms of darkness in us would be very afraid to expose that to each other because we'd be afraid of the consequences, and rightly so. Because really, church is simply a chicken pen, and we're just looking to pick someone to death because when we find their fault. But that's not how God sees us. See, the beautiful thing about that, God doesn't see you as flawed. He sees you as perfect. But because you have a hard time accepting how he sees you, you keep leaving yourself in that imperfected state because you're seeing yourself as imperfect. That's how you, that's your perception of who you are is who you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But when we begin to see him in the light of his glory, and you know, the beautiful part about this is that I don't have to do one thing other than just believe and have faith for my transformation to take place. All I've got to do is keep turning myself, reaching out to touch that which is perfect, to, for me to have that perfection, to see that which is perfect. And the scripture that Bill Vanderbilt tells me that I always like to use, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. So he authored the whole thing. I don't have to come up with some new set of guidelines to measure up to. I just look to the plumb line of the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through him. But everyone has opportunity through him to come. The Lord never rejected no one. There's no one that can stand in that day of their judgment. You see, what happens, some people say, well, I'm worried about the day of judgment. Well, make today your day of judgment. Let the atonement happen for you now. Let all that that's been deceived in you be the judge today. So you can be thrust into that new place. Can a nation be born in one day? Yes. What he's talking about is you. We're the nation of God. We are the people of God. One day, pow, it's born. See, the transformative power of God is so strong, so working right now in the midst of us that's why we come anticipating something mighty happening. Because we that have seen and you that experience that glory know how powerful that glory is when it's revealed. Wow. Hebrews 4. Are you getting a little bit out of this, hopefully? Everybody say a little bit. Hebrews 4. You know, the beautiful aspect about in Hebrews, when we look at the priesthood, and we know that Christ is our high priest, right? In Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Everybody say, sympathize with our weakness. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So now let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Wow. The great thing about this priest named Jesus is that he was a priest that identified with us. See, there's two identity things that are important to remember. The two identifications as Christ, as priest, identifying with us, and we identifying with him. Oftentimes we think, well, if I could just identify with Christ, This is my transformation. But in reality, you learn to understand that he so invaded you and became like you in all points that he feels the same thing you feel. When you hurt, he hurts. When you're in pain, he's in pain. When you're in sin and disobedience and darkness, he feels the estrangement that you're going through because of that. He so sympathizes with you. For someone to sympathize with you means this. They are totally immersed in your pain or in your circumstance or your situation. I typically don't teach people to sympathize with other people, to be objective. See, I've often thought in the past God is objective towards us, and I'm not saying God's not objective. He is. But I'm also saying he's also sympathetic. To this point, that everything you feel or have ever felt or ever will feel, he's felt it with you. He identified with you first. It says that we're brought out of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Romans tells us that God is pouring out his love into our hearts. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, it's not the fact that God says, oh, look at the love. God said, here is the love. I'm going to push it into you. I'm going to pour it on you. I'm going to press it into you so much that you finally realize that I see you no longer after the flesh, but I see you in my perfected image. I'm just getting you ready for Brother Andre. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us while we were still sinners. Now, while we're still sinners, I thought while we're sinners, God couldn't have anything to do with us. That's when we see him in the greatest light, because when sin did abound, grace much more will abound. I'm not telling you to go out and get into the darkness so you can appreciate the light more. But I'm going to tell you, as a man that has chosen the darkness too many times in his life, that when that light comes, it's incredible, because it's like liquid love being poured out in you. There's never a time that your disappointment can be something that's separate from him. When you're hopeless and despair, discouraged, he feels that with you. At all points, he identifies with you. You know, most of the time when I'm around someone that starts messing up, I try to flee. I don't get away from that guy. Thank God that the Lord doesn't. We know when we look at Paul, he talks about suffering. Maybe this will bring a whole new aspect of suffering. Because, man, what a virtuous thing to be a sufferer. Is it? No, what he's talking about, Paul said, I'm giving myself to you. When you're suffering, I'm suffering. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. See, Paul took upon himself the same attitude that Christ had. He said, just as he is, so am I. Jesus took the attitude of the Father. Just as he is, so am I also upon the earth. Paul took the same attitude. Just as Christ came and loved, I'm going to love that same way. So Paul literally would subject himself to things that were not comfortable for himself so he could win other people. I became all things to all men that I may win some. See, that's what we have to let that so impregnate our minds and our hearts, that God, through Christ, loves us so much that he identified with us completely. never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, he said. I will be with you, yea, even to the ends of the earth. His presence is always with you. His tabernacle, his Shekinah glory is always with you. Did you know it never leaves you? Well, but I don't feel it. I don't make any difference. It hasn't left you. He's never left you. Well, I've gone 20 years. I haven't felt nothing from God. No, it doesn't make any difference. He never left you. You might not have felt nothing, but he's still there. Why haven't you felt anything? It's because you're still believing the lie that you don't deserve to feel it, that you're not worthy to feel it, that you haven't paid enough price yet to feel it, that you haven't given enough yet to feel it. The crazy thing is he accepts you just the way you are. Yeah, but I don't want him to accept me just the way I am. I want to be different when I come to God. I know I'm not as holy and righteous as I should be, so I don't really want God to do that much for me yet because I'm afraid that I'm really not pleasing him the way I should. Is that a lie? Is it a lie? That's why it's been such a mystery to me, because I see these men and women of God over the years. You've been around 40-something years like I have. You see all these ministries that are so anointed, yet you know behind the scenes that they're not quite right. Kind of like me, they shouldn't have let me out of the institution yet. And then you read this scripture, this crazy cockeyed scripture says, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Well, does that make any sense? God, why would you put any anointing upon that guy? Because I know he's not living the holy of holy lives. So, I'm not justifying the way he's living. I'm just saying this. The Lord anointing, his calling, is never rescinded because you don't believe it. He never changes his mind. I'm the Lord God who changeth not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he makes a declaration over you, he doesn't change his mind sometime down the line because you don't feel like you're meeting his approval. Now, you might cut yourself off from effectiveness because now you're believing something different. But he doesn't mean he's believed anything different. He still believes the same thing as he always believed about you. And he wants to violently thrust you out of that lie into his abundance presence. My goodness. The priest that identifies with you, Hebrews 5, says this. This is freaky stuff. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. So this is talking about Jesus. He can have compassion upon those that are going astray because he himself feels the same weakness that the person he has compassion on is going through. That's what I'm saying. Say I'm saying that. Say you're saying that. That everything you feel, he feels with you. That day in 1989 that I've often talked about, when I was going through the deep, dark conflict of my soul and things were falling apart all around me, and I was miserable. I was crying, cried so hard I dehydrated, scorpion bit me on the groin, jumped out of bed, run back over, crying some more because now I really felt sorry for myself. Surely, you know, God, that's your judgment getting me. Must be your judgment, God. Why else would a scorpion bite me? Well, the blood, Lord, I think it was the Lord, but I think he was trying to get, just say, just shake me up a little bit. He was really fulfilling Hebrews where it said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and let a scorpion biteth. Run over there and threw the Bible down. You know, I always say, if nothing else works, do you throw me down. Throw the word down on the floor, let it pop open. Wherever it pops open, that's your word. And the problem is when the Spirit of God moves, no matter what you read in there, it'll be your word. Because that's that way God works. And I read Isaiah chapter 53 about how he was a man that bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement was upon him because of our peace. By stripes I'm healed. But we like sheep have gone away, gone astray. Everyone turned. We went to our own way. And the Lord kept laying the iniquity of us on him. Man. How could we comprehend that God could love us so much that he totally identifies with everything that's wrong with us, including our sickness? Wow. See, when I suffer, when I go through all this agony of my soul and rejection and fear and all these things that try to plague me like the plague, it's because I have a sense of separation from who he is. Because if I have no sense of separation, all I have is peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. When I feel accepted in the Lord, in spite of all the perceived shortcomings that my flesh may possess, when I have that acceptance, I feel this overwhelming sense of this peace that passeth all understanding. Because I have peace with God. Knowing that it never was about me being perfect. Never was about me becoming something. It was about me realizing how close I really am to him. Wow. If you're like me, I tend to let the old slew foot back in occasionally, and that old lying spirit, the father of lies, comes and twist us. And see, he has no power. He's been stripped of his power. He's been humiliated because of his disobedience. He has no real authority. He's just looking for some of us to say, yeah, we'll believe what you believe, Satan. We don't really believe what God said about us. See, Satan, why did he fall? Because he quit believing who he was in God. He began to say, well, I can be this in myself. Why should I need him? See, when we begin to take it on ourselves that, you know, we're just going to work this thing out ourselves. Man, I'll go get a little counseling or a little help somewhere. Hopefully it'll change. You know, we're really saying that we don't really believe who God said we are. Who are you? He's always with you. And the beautiful thing about the Lord, he constantly keeps initiating relationship. He's like in your face. I mean, I've felt like I'm running the 100-yard dash to get away from him. If you're watching my live stream, this is just a simulation. Don't try this at home. I feel like I'm running a 100-yard dash trying to get away from God. Boy, I just keep running. The reason I'm running is because I'm so ashamed And then I stop. Well, I got far enough away from him now. I don't have to really worry about him for a while. I'll just stay out here in no man's land. But then I turn around and Poppy's right in my face. It's like the hound of hell, the Bible describes him. He pursues you so aggressively. But in real reality, you can't ever get away from him because he's riding with you everywhere you go. You just think you escaped, but really he was there. You just keep, oh, I don't want to see you. But he's there. He's been with me ever since I was a little kid. I guess I traced my conversion to 1970 when I was out in the backyard of my house in Amarillo, Texas. But I don't even know how to describe. I mean, that was when I was thrust into this aggressive salvation. But I remember back as a little child, and the presence of God would come on me. Some of you may remember that. I remember just being outside, and one time I just was flooded with the presence, about 6 or 7 years old. I remember going to Methodist church, and the presence of God would come on me. And I realized the presence of God just didn't start with me that day in 1970 when I had this dramatic conversion and I had this great atonement experience and I was thrust out of darkness into light. He was with me even in my mother's womb. I know my granddad was a great man in the natural. He was accomplished incredible things. The first mayor of Clovis, New Mexico, and founder of Mule Shoe, if that could say anything about that. And was a man that helped all these people, but he wasn't a church-going man. But when I was 2 years old, he looked at me, and he said to my mother and father, "This man's going to be a preacher someday." So the presence of God was with me when I was two. And I'm not just saying me, but with you. He was with you in your mother's womb. He's always been there for you. Because God created you, he's been with you ever since. But the salvation comes when you turn and say, "Yes, this priest gave his life for me. This Jesus shed his blood for my life." Wow. I'm not getting into any of this really that deep this morning. I want to do this better than this. Would you like that I would do better than this? It's a shame on Sunday mornings we can't do better than this. But if I try to do better than this, I'd keep you here 2 or 3 hours. And then maybe you'd be tested. And maybe you would, out of that test, flunk that test. And by flunking that test, you would go home and be discouraged. And because you were discouraged, you would say something mad to your wife or husband. And because you said something bad to your wife or husband, it would create conflict. And tonight, it would not be a cowboy-loving night. But it would be a night of frustration and futility. Tomorrow you would wake up in a grumpy mood. You would go to your office and have a conflict with your boss. And your boss would fire you. You go back home to tell your spouse, "I've been fired." Your spouse says, "Well, so if you've been fired, I'm leaving." What started as a happy home on Saturday, by Monday night, became disaster. If you want to avoid that, open your heart to the Lord this morning. Let the light of his glory come in. Let his transformative power be enacted in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let that power come into you and bring you into your resurrection this morning. Same power this Friday as I was at home and sitting outside, and all of a sudden this whoosh of his glory comes by, and all of a sudden I begin to weep and cry. Not weeping tears of sadness, but there was a washing of the water of truth. And I didn't realize that I was... See, the great thing about this is that you don't know you're deceived when you're deceived. Or it wouldn't be called deception. You don't know you're bound when you're bound. You don't know you're in darkness when you're in darkness. But when he whooshes by, all of a sudden all of that stuff is displaced in you. My God, I didn't know I was in this kind of shape. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I'm free from it now. His presence liberates you. But all it took on my part Friday was just kind of opening my spirit just a little bit. See, it's amazing how that it just takes a little crack in the armor you carry around to let the light in to get completely rid of all the darkness in you. Just a little crack in that armor of that hard heart. It said that they fell short. They did not enter into the rest of God because they were dull of hearing. Just amazing how just a little openness to his presence will liberate you instantly into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Just a little openness. Just a little reach out. Just a little touch. Well, I don't want to have to do anything in this. God should do it all for me. Well, you're still... No, the Lord, even though he is aggressively pressing in on you, aggressively pursuing you, he still honors your wishes. So if your will is to say, I don't really want him, he's still there, but he really can't come in. It's only when you just open up. Like this morning, you say, well, how am I going to get rid of all this trash in me? You don't have to get rid of anything. You can't cleanse yourself. Friday, I got a pretty good cleansing. Or a real good one, I'd say. Not like my mother and grandmother used to scrub me in the bathtub, but it was pretty good cleansing. Washed behind the ears, you know, and scrub. You know, you get irritated, your mama's scrubbing you, and your grandmother's scrub, this scrub. You know, they get trying to get that dirt out of there. When the Lord comes, all that conflict in your soul, that depth of soul is just taken out when you receive him. Man. Well, I've kind of got the runoff of the mouth disease this morning, but I love this stuff. You know, Hebrews 10 says, this sacrifice that they kept making over and over every year to make people perfect. They keep doing this same thing over and over again, and they just keep thinking, well, one of these days I'm going to make it. If I just keep making the same sacrifice enough times, one day it'll finally work. The Lord said there's one that made one sacrifice for you. Jesus Christ once and for all died for you. That sacrifice was complete. Everybody say, his sacrifice was complete. And that the blood of Jesus, through the offering of Christ once and for all, has destroyed the work of the enemy in your life. And it says in Hebrews 10 verse 2, for the worshipers once purged. We've mentioned this many times in Scripture, but let's mention it again, okay? For the worshipers once purged would have had no more consciousness of sin. See, I know right now that every sin in my life that I've ever done, past, present, or future, if all those sins were bundled up and would be revealed to you right now, you would probably run out of here screaming like a hyena and saying, I can't stand to be in that man's presence. But let me tell you this, God knows every one of my past, present, and future transgressions, and he still loves me so crazy that he can't get over me. to how much he loves you. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you, nor will he ever reject you. The only rejection you're going to get out of this deal is your own self-imposed will of rejection. Your own self-imposed isolation. Your own self-imposed banishment to some desert island. That's the only rejection you get out of this. Not none of that rejection will come from you, from him. But it all comes from out of your own heart. Oh, look what manner of love this is, of how God loves us. That he was willing to give himself for us, an offering of body and of blood, so that in him we may live and have life. Bring that Sebastian up here. I gotta see him. This is my new grandson, by the way. This is Sebastian. Thank you. This is how the Lord sees you, as a perfect little child. This is how he views you this morning. When you see this beautiful baby, what do you see? Do you see anything wrong? Do you see anything shameful? Do you see something that we should reject? Do you see anything here that would repulse you? That's the way the Lord sees you, as his child. When he looks at Bill Hart, when he looks at Bill Vanderbush, looks at Paul Baker, looks at Donna Triplett, looks at Tana, he sees a child, a beautiful one. He never sees me. Thank God he doesn't see me the way I see myself. Thank God he doesn't see those things that I've tried to hide. You see, the reality is I've got to start seeing myself like this. I can't keep seeing myself the way I was. I want to be like this baby. I have no consciousness of sin. Aren't you sweet, honey? I'm sorry. Y'all can come visit on weekends. Oh, how precious. Don't be so anxious. Just give me a little more time. I've got to just get close to this. See, this is the way the Father feels about all of us. He says, I just want to hold them. Yeah. These are my children. These are my beloved. These are my precious ones. These are my saints. You know, you've been sleeping the whole time. This is what you call a contented child of God at perfect peace. Isn't that the way that we should be in the Lord, just at peace? How many would like to get some of that peace this morning? You know, I just want to say to you, wherever your altar is today, make an altar and say, Lord, let me have an atonement day. Let it be a violent day of judgment against those things I believe that have been lies. Let me receive your love today. Y'all go there, I'll walk you with you. And then just give me another moment. How many are envious what I got here? Doesn't he look just like me? Isn't it beautiful in Christ that there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, black nor white? Isn't it beautiful that we're all just made in God's image? You guys are so lucky. Wow. Bless you. We can't wait to get little Olive back too. Stephanie and Matthew Monk, we want you guys back soon. We want Olive to be our demonstration too. Hallelujah. I remember that night so well in 1973 in the backyard of my house. I was miserable. I was living a lie. I was living like somebody I wasn't. I was trying to live like what I thought the world wanted me to live like. Hard drinking, hard cussing, ambitious, arrogant, proud, lover of myself more than lover of God, boaster. Standing in that dark backyard with a beer can in my hand. Had no idea what was about to happen. But I sat there with this anger, this frustration. And all of a sudden a light came on and the King of Glory revealed himself to me. I remember throwing that beer can with my right hand. I'm not saying the beer was evil. Some of you would get freaked out if I told you not to drink beer. But I threw the beer can. You wine bibblers. I threw the beer can and tears, crocodile tears came down my cheeks. The love of God poured into me. I ran into the house, shook Sue, said, "Honey, wake up, wake up. Something happened in the backyard." I didn't know what had happened. I just know something happened. Something happened. She said, "Shut up and go to bed." I went into my closet and I cried and cried. I tried to hide so she couldn't hear me. Clothes around me, crying and crying, because I never felt such love. Never felt such acceptance. You see, that's the way the Lord wants us to live every day. Feeling that acceptance of his love and that freedom from those dark places of our life.